Well, the title of our new series is The Wonder of God's Word. Now, wonder not in the sense to speculate or question, because if you looked it up, that would perhaps be one of the definitions that you would see, but in the sense of to marvel, to be amazed of, to be in awe of something. Now, when I think about wonder, my mind just quickly went to the seven natural wonders of the world. I've only got to go to one of them, and just to kind of get your minds there, they're going to show you some pictures here. I think the first one is Mount Everest. Anybody ever been to Mount Everest? I thought one time I'd like to climb it, then I watched that series, Mount Everest, and I thought, no, that's probably not a good idea. But pretty awesome to be able to see that. I know we were pretty close to it when Michelle and I went to India, you know, a few, I guess probably 1,000 miles away or so, but that'd be a pretty incredible sight. The next one is Victoria Falls in Zambia or Zimbabwe. I didn't know that was one of them, and so I kind of had to look at them. And so you can see there it's in two different nations, and that's just an incredible sight to see from an aerial view. Third one here is the Great Barrier Reef of Australia. I would certainly like to see that one day and even get out in the middle of that. That would be a pretty cool thing to be able to experience, just amazing in every way. The next one, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, is a Paracutan volcano in Mexico. And so that's a pretty high up aerial shot of what that looks like. And it's just a pretty amazing thing, once again, as we try to wrap our minds on such wonders of the world. The next one is just the harbor of the Rio de Janeiro there in Brazil and the way that it's formed. And you can see, of course, the big rock there. Or I don't know if it's called a rock or a mountain or what it is. Looks like just a big rock sticking out of there. And, of course, the way the harbor there is naturally formed. Of course, there's the Northern Lights. Anyone ever seen the Northern Lights? I've not seen that. That would be awesome, awesome to be able to take that in. Very cool thing. And then the last one, this is the first one that came to my mind, is the Grand Canyon, because it's the only one of the seven that I have seen up front and in person. And I know this, they are all truly magnificent. I can tell you a little bit about my Grand Canyon experience. It was long ago. I was a very young teenager. I was 13 years old. I believe I was around 13 years old. I didn't try to figure it up. I'm getting old now. I don't have time to sit and figure it up. I was just young. I was just becoming a teenager. And so, and I just really thought to myself, I remember I was with my family, you know, making the road trip to California in the four-door car, me and my parents and my sister. And, of course, you know, we'd stop at the rest area. Back then, it really wasn't that dangerous, I don't think, to stop at a rest area. We'd pull out the bologna sandwiches, you know, and the Coke and the Pepsi and the chips, and that's how we do our, anybody have a road trip like that? Yeah, we used to have those kind of road trips. So we were going to stop and see the Grand Canyon, which we did. We got there and I thought this is going to be really cool, but I had no idea how overwhelming it was going to be. I just thought as a young teenager, this is going to be a pretty cool thing. So I remember walking up with my dad. I'm not sure where we were at, which portion of it that we were at. It's been so long ago. But I just remember walking up with my dad, ready to see this big carved hole in the ground. You know, I'm thinking, I know it's going to be cool, and I can't wait to see it. And as I approached it, I was just really confident and wanted to take it all in. When I reached the proximity of the railing that was before me, and I'm sure I could, you know, kind of see it, but here's what I really remember. As I got there and grabbed a hold of the rails and just looked over, I'll never forget this, it's etched in my memory forever, I fell to my knees. And because, not just so overwhelmed in awe, I realized I am scared of heights. And this is really... really grabbed a hold of me. So it kind of overwhelmed me. And that, I think that's the first time I really realized that. Of course, if you've been with me skiing or anything of that nature, I'm the guy that's hanging on for dear life, you know, when we're up in the air, dangle, you know, in the thing. Yeah, the men's retreat, when they put me up on that, you know, rope, those guys, I remember Tim. Tim, you're such a nice guy. How far up is that up in the air? I forget. Like 85 feet, 90 feet up in the air. Two guys can go at a time down the zip line. There's one on the outer line, and there's one right here. When you come up to it, there's one right there where you can just kind of step out to. Then there's one you got to kind of walk out to a little bit to get to. I was a gentleman, and I let Tim go first so he could get out to the one, you know, a little bit further out. I was like, that was crazy for me, but... Of course, I just remember how awesome it was and I'll never forget that as a young boy. And even though I can't remember a lot of other things, I just remember going to my knees, just kind of losing my breath a little bit. And of course, again, now I kind of realize that as an adult, man, why that is just one of the wonders of the world, because something like that, that's so incredible. So when thinking about the word wonder in such a manner, it helps me to comprehend better the wonder of God. Because really, even how awesome these things are, and just in, it's even hard for us to grasp just with, I mean, I know we've got a big screen, but it's still hard for us to grasp, you know, really what these things would be firsthand. But even how wonderful they are and how magnificent they are, nothing can compare to the wonder of God's Word. So the heart of this series is this. The wonder of God's word is about embracing the infinite power of God's word and how it reveals the very core of his nature, transforms our inner spiritual life, how it nurtures maturity in our holiness, how it prompts us in obedient faith, and how it helps us to take on the pressures and trials of everyday life with peace and victory that comes from and in Christ. Now, let me give you a little bit of foundational facts about Psalm 119. I don't have them all here on the PowerPoint, but let me give you a few. The author of Psalm 119 is anonymous. However, it is obvious the writer has a deep passion and a reverence and an awe for God's word. You can sense the hunger he has in desiring a deeper understanding of God and his ways in every single verse. In all but 14 verses, the author directs his words to the Lord in a very personal manner. So you can really look at it as such. It is a psalm of worship, prayer, and praise to the Lord, and one with rebuke to those who are working against the Lord and his ways. Now, the characters that you will find in this psalm include the Lord, the psalmist himself, a remnant of the godly people of the nation, and the ungodly who despised, persecuted, and sought out to destroy the author's life. Now, the psalm is an acrostic with 8 verses in each section, with each successive section following the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I know many of you perhaps knew that. Maybe some of you did not. But there's 8 verses in each one of these sections. The first 8 verses begin with the letter Aleph, and the next begins with Beth, and so on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the author uses 9 different words for scripture. You will see them: law, testimony, precept, statute, commandment, judgment, word, ways, and promise. Now, some who study this and some writers, they would say there's only 8 because they wouldn't say ways. For me personally, I'm one of the students of the word that feels like ways is talking about the law of God and the ways of God and the words of God. And so that's why I include that in there as 9. All but 5 verses, verse 84, 90, 121, 122, and 132, directly make mention to God's word. All of them. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. I think most of you did know that. The foundational theme is the practical use of the scripture in the life of the believer. That's really what it's all about. Now, imagine what it would be like if the church today, you and I, who has the complete word of God, we have 2,000 years of church history behind us to learn from. Imagine if the church today would have the same hunger and devotion for the word of God as does the author of Psalm 119. What I want you to see in these next few weeks as we just kind of take this and look at it is just the incredible passion and the desire in which he writes with. And I don't know what all he had before him, but he did not have the complete scripture like you and I have. He did not have the New Testament. He did not have the full understanding of Jesus Christ. He didn't have the Holy Spirit placed within him as the New Testament believer. Yes, he had the first five books of the Bible and perhaps some other writings as well. He just pretty much had that at his disposal, but yet he had such a hunger and a desire for that. I know we kind of joke around a little bit about Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but that's what he's reading and he's thinking, wow, this is so powerful. It's so life-changing. That's how he's writing. Can you imagine if he has that for what he had, what should it look like for you and I today, to have all the promises of the scripture in its entirety with the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel which has been given to us. I said it like this in my notes: victorious living, to say the least, would be the new normal. That would be the new normal because we would place so much emphasis of the word of God in our lives. Now, when reading the Old Testament psalm that uses words such as the law, we should not lose sight of what the author is trying to point us to. I know many people, and I talked to a lot of people who wrestle. I think even Pastor Jackie mentioned someone this week was talking about how there's no love of God in the Old Testament. And I understand how you can see that, but you've got to read it for what it says because it's pointing us, and you've heard me say it a million times over, that it points us to Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand this. This is not a psalm about God's word being a law that holds us in bondage because you and I have the inability to keep it. Rather, it is a psalm about God's word that liberates us to live for and in Christ, as we learn to follow God's way and reflect his character. Now, God's grace is the only reason you and I have the ability to have a personal relationship with him, right? God's grace. I know Jesus Christ specifically is not mentioned here, but for us, now as we read this, we read it in a whole new light because of the knowledge which we have of the grace of God. We know this, though, when it comes to God's holy word, the Old Testament, the law, the statutes, the commandments, whatever word you want to put there, when it comes to law and grace, they are not enemies, for the entire word of God establishes a standard for Christian living, while the grace of God enables us to do that. They really tie closely together. I can take you to the New Testament for a moment, what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to take you there several times as we look at this tonight in building this foundation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look closely at what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you and I. The only way that the character of God and his ways and his commandments would be fulfilled would be through Christ and what he has done in us. And it goes on to say, who walk not according to the flesh, but who choose to walk according to the Spirit. For the Christian who still wants to walk in the flesh, that's why the Word of God isn't working in your life. For the one who has accepted Jesus but has not accepted what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their lives and accept what the Spirit wants to lead, and you, I know you could even argue, well, how are you even a Christian? I know. I get that argument. It's more than just saying a prayer, believing in Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, I want all of you, and I want all of what the Holy Spirit is doing in me because I know the Holy Spirit will lead me to do what you want me to do in my life. And that's what Romans is telling us. I like with the author, Warren W. Wiersbe, many of you know him, in his Be Exalted book. He says this, to unsaved sinners, the law is an enemy because it announces their condemnation and it cannot save them. To the legalistic believers, the law is a master that robs them of living in freedom. To the spiritually minded believer, the law is a servant that helps them see the character of God and the work of Jesus Christ and what can be accomplished in their lives. So beautifully said. I'm going to quote him, and he says, the way we treat the Word of God is the way we treat the God of the Word. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? I mean, that's well said. Now, with this being established, I want us to begin our study and discover together the wonder of God's Word and how it relates to our lives today. Let's go, Psalms 119. We're going to try to get through the first couple of sections tonight. We're going to go to Psalms 119. Let's look at first verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, the opening of Psalm 119 begins with a blessing and how that comes about. In the two verses that you see the word blessing, that's the only time that word is mentioned in this entire psalm. I want us to take just a moment and look as we begin our study with these first eight verses of what this is. And so the first letter is Aleph. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. Hopefully I'm getting close to that. And look at what it says. Blessings follow wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Right out the gate, the author wants to live a blessed life. Right out the gate, he has a desire and a hunger to live in a way that God wants him to live, in a way that he can be blessed in every area of his life. In verses 1 through 3, the author declares the fact that those who whose walk is blameless. Now, when you see that, it didn't say that in the ESV. It'll say that in some of your versions, especially there in the NIV. You know, you could do no wrong, is blameless. That doesn't mean right there that perfect, that you're never going to sin. But those who strive with a genuine heart and wanting to live to please the Lord will receive his blessings. So not doing any wrong is saying is that the devotion that you're giving to the Lord is a full-on devotion. It is an all-out effort. You're saying, I'm all in and wanting to know God and who he is and wanting to follow his ways. In verses 4, 5, and 6, the author then expresses his desire and wanting to be more unwavering in his obedience. as he follows the Lord. So again, for those that would read that and say, oh, he's saying that he's perfect. He is not saying that he is perfect in all his ways, but he wants to give that all in devotion. And he's saying, oh, that I would have this unwavering commitment towards you. That's what he's really hungering for. Verse 7 and 8, the author expresses gratitude as he commits to learning and living according to the word of God. Now, if we do not understand the heart of this psalm, we may become overwhelmed with hopelessness right out the gate as we come across these words such as blameless or law or do no wrong or commanded or statutes or commandments. A lot of times when you hear such words, especially in today's society and even in today's church, a lot of ministries will kind of stay away from those words because they just sound heavy. They sound like there's a lot there. They sound like there's a lot of responsibility there. And people tend to turn that off, and quickly they will say, oh, Old Testament, no need to go there. We have the grace of God. But remember the words, what we spoke earlier, how this ties closely in together. Instead of a blessing, many times these words make us think of a cursing. But we must be reminded that God's word is not out to destroy us, but it is out there to help us know him and his ways better as we draw closer to him through learning and following his word. Every single book of the scripture is there to help you and I learn more about God, who he is, his character, and how we can come along and follow the ways in which he wants us to live. It is all incredible. Is the dress attire relevant to today? No. Are there certain things of the society and the culture that are same today? No. But the overall theme of good and evil, of heaven and hell, of Jesus Christ and our adversary Satan and the temptations and the victories, all of that is the same when you just break it down and strip it down as bare as you possibly can. And it is incredibly relevant for us. Understand that through Jesus Christ, we are not cursed. We're not cursed in any way, but we're loved and we are blessed as he bore the curse of the law for us on the cross of Calvary. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10, look at it together here. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So nowhere do I want you to get caught up in this as we're studying this, Psalms 119, and we see the word law and commandments. Nowhere in there do you jump on this and say, oh, we've got to be legalistic. That's not what this is saying at all. Because through Christ, we have been freed from any curse. We have been freed from the things of which we could not do in following the law in such a way. But we have also had that fulfilled in our lives that we can understand God more. Now, through the Holy Spirit, God uses his word to help us understand how to live a life that's going to really reflect the life of Jesus Christ. Again, remember, doing no wrong, blameless, that is referring to complete devotion and not perfection without sin. We know this. All of us here make mistakes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I did and say, how many made a mistake today? I would say that, you know, two or three of us would raise our hand. No. I'd say probably almost all of us would raise our hand. We all make mistakes. We all miss the mark at times. We all falter in our obedience to the Lord. But that does not mean we cannot strive daily to live for Jesus Christ with truth, authenticity, with some integrity. That's what it means when it says to do no wrong. It means when I get up, there's no other motive other than that I want to follow the Lord. I may falter, I may fail. I'm not going to use that as a crutch and just do it anyway because that's not my desire at all. My desire is to wake up each day and follow the Lord in all of his ways, to take on who he is, to walk in the fruits of the Spirit, to walk in his character, to speak in his character, to do everything that I possibly can that's going to reflect who God is in me through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And so we're all going to do that, but we can strive. You and I can strive to be blameless in that devotion that we have before the Lord. Now, again, remember, it is through our personal relationship in Christ and how God truly sees us. If you ever get caught up with the thought that you're just not going to make it because you've made too many mistakes, that you're not good enough, and that even in saying this, you're trying to receive it, but yet you're like, I'm not blameless. I got too much stuff. I just don't know how I'm going to stand before God. You got to remember this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us, chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure in doing so. So because of Jesus and the blood covering of Jesus Christ upon our lives, when we stand before God, you know what God is going to be looking at? He's going to be looking at Jesus Christ inside of you. If you strip Jesus Christ away, if you strip the Holy Spirit away, and all you're going to be looking at is Steve Lee, it's going to take all but 0.1 second to say, no good, all right? It's not going to take very long at all to say, you didn't meet the requirement. You didn't make it. You didn't say what you're supposed to say, do what you're supposed to do. You've got way to, yeah, there's a lot of good there, but there's a whole lot of wrong there as well that's going along with it. Didn't make it. But that's not how God looks at you and I. It's not how he judges you and I. He judges you and I because of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives and because of the Holy Spirit that has guaranteed us our salvation in Christ. It is in Christ we have God's love demonstrated to us. And it is through the Holy Spirit and how it is given to us within. I know a lot of scripture here, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday, I'm going to give it to you anyway, but here we're studying. Look at Romans 5, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. We can rejoice too, even when we run into problems and trials in this life, for we know that they help us develop our endurance, and that helps develop strength, and that strength of character, and the character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. But I can't stop there, because look at verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. He died for sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he certainly saves us from God's condemnation. Now, I try to highlight, not I could have highlighted the whole thing, but I highlighted some words there. Hopefully, you can kind of see them there. And I ask the question, can you see any of the blessings thus far when you choose to give your life to Christ in a complete and a blameless manner? When you give your life to Christ in an authentic way, what I mean by that is you didn't give your life to Christ because you were scared of going to hell. You gave your life to Christ because you believed in him and you loved him and you desire to have a personal relationship with him. And yes, you wanted to spend eternity in heaven. That was certainly a huge blessing that comes along with it because you fell in love with him and who he was, not just because you didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to live because I just don't want to go to hell. I want to live because of who Christ is in me. That's what I think is wrong with the world sometimes. And I know I'm kind of putting my personal thought out there and not really in any way, form, wanting to cast judgment upon anybody. But in my personal view, that's why I think the church falters at times and we're weakened at times and we're not strong at times because instead of serving to win, we're serving not to lose. We're living so close to the gate of hell in our character because we're just doing enough to, where we think that we're serving not to lose. I don't want to live my life serving not to lose. I want to live my life serving to win in every way possible. Because I want to come out the gate like the writer of Psalm 119 says. I want to experience the blessings that God wants to place upon my life. And in experiencing that, even in the rough and difficult times of my life, holding true to his word, holding true to who he is, having a wholehearted devotion to him, that's when things are going to change for the better in who I am with Jesus Christ. Amen? When our relationship in Christ is genuine, our faith and love for God will be seen in the way that you and I choose to follow his word and how we choose to apply it to our daily lives. If you really want to question yourself, and again, I'm not questioning you. I'm just throwing this out there for you to examine your own walk. But if you really want to see if your faith and your love is authentic, you should be able to see it in your everyday character. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments, they are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve the victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Being wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. Church, it's more than just book knowledge. It's more than just reading and studying God's word. Because you can have every popular Christian book. You can have several different versions of the Bible. You can have commentaries. You can have devotions. And you can just read and read and read and read and read and have all this inside of you. But if your words and your behavior don't start matching up to what you're reading, then there is a problem somewhere in what is trying to obtain from your mind to your heart. Your mind is what you know. Your heart's how you're going to choose to live it. James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and do not obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, forget what it looks like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and you do not forget what you heard, then God will do what? He's going to bless you for doing that. Do you think the New Testament is letting us know that there is blessing when we have a wholehearted devotion to what God is speaking to us through his word, through his voice? Now again, sure, life will still have its ups and downs. Again, I could ask questions and say, how many is there right now? And many of you would respond. Matter of fact, when we go into prayer tonight, church, the prayer requests have been many, have been numerous this week alone. And if you can think of it on what's going on in people's lives, it has probably happened this week in some form or fashion to the people of our church and the families of our church. Things that are incredibly heavy, things that are heartbreaking, things that are just an incredible temptation and struggle. If you can think of it, it's probably someone is dealing with it. And so I don't say that in a way to feel bad for me. I'm saying let's dig in tonight and let's believe God for the people of our church and for the communities that we live in, that God's going to do a mighty awakening within our spiritual lives, and he's going to answer some of the needs in which we have. Amen? Challenges, trials, and trying times are part of living in this world. But as you and I devote ourselves to cultivating God's word in every area of our lives, blessings are going to follow in multiple ways. Multiple ways. Some of the words I highlighted there in those scriptures: peace, strength, love, joy, confidence, wisdom, and victory over everything that is trying to defeat us. That's what God will do for us as we give a wholehearted devotion to him. Your wholehearted devotion to the word of God gives the Holy Spirit much to work with as he empowers you to walk in the path that God would have you take in your life's journey. We want to give the Holy Spirit a lot to work with, amen? That's why we saturate ourselves and are so devoted to what God's word is speaking to us. You can understand why the psalmist desired to give praise to God. There is much blessing in discovering the wonder of God's word for your life. Now, as we consider that and we get ready to close here and go to prayer, I want us to look at the next 8 verses, and I want us to look at how the author just flows right into the next part of this acrostic psalm. So pick it up, verse number 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? You can read that as well. How can an individual? How can a young lady? How can an elderly man? How can an elderly lady? How can one keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, there it is again, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth, and in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Beth. And with this, in this passage, here is what I'm seeing. Wholehearted devotion takes time. Anyone who wants to have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, it's going to take some time. In the first 8 verses, the psalmist commits to learning and following God's word. In these next 8 verses, he perfectly follows up his statement of commitment with a question by saying, how am I going to be able to do this? I mean, God's word is wonderful. It's amazing. It's powerful. It's life-changing. It's going to help me be blameless and pure. How am I going to be able to do this? The answer is not in our own ability, but in the ability that God gives us. The psalmist could only live in such a manner if he took time, notice the words that he used, to seek to store up the word in his heart, and then to take time to delight and meditate on what the word was saying and leading him to do. He ends up by saying that I will not forget your word. Church, all of these statements reveal that wholehearted devotion takes time out of your daily lives, and it must be a priority in your daily routine. Look at that closely. Those things just don't happen. Meditation is not just 5 minutes. Meditation means you are sitting down, you're reading it, you're praying over it, you're being silent, you're thinking about it, and you're allowing God's word to come alive inside of you. Not forgetting it means what? You have read it numerous times. Now, I know there may be some of you in here that have a photographic memory where you can just thumb through it real fast and be like, okay, I've got it, and quote the entire thing. I can't do that. Even as much as I've read the Psalms, I continue to read them, and I continue to read them, and I continue to read them. Because why? Because I want them inside of me. I don't want to forget them. I want to know, and I am not the best person to remember things. I can kind of, yes, it's there. I know it's there. You have to give me a moment to think what chapter, what verse. I'm going to have to get a key word. I'm going to have to look it up. I know it's there, but the only reason that's growing inside of me, because I just got to keep putting it there. It takes time. Once on Sunday and occasionally on Wednesday, isn't going to get it. Having your pastor read it to you and putting it on the PowerPoint isn't going to get it. Putting it on YouVersion and allowing you to follow along with me isn't going to get it. You got to put the time in for yourself. You got to put the time in that says this is going to be a priority. God's word is going to speak to you. And then in that, not only will it just be the word of his scripture, the voice of the Lord may prompt your heart in your prayer time, and he's laying things upon your mind, things in what you need to do, and it'll get very personal. That takes time to develop such a conversation with God. Amen? Now, he's going to be there in all your conversations, but that wholehearted devotion that you're really seeking, that will take some time. If the psalmist can have such a desire for God and a willingness to store up his word, with him, within him, to help him live a godly life. Again, I have to ask you the question as I did at the beginning. How much more should we be able to achieve such a wonderful way of living because of what we have been given? Amen. It stirs us. As I'm writing this today, church, I'm stirred saying, wow, okay, I got to pick it up here a little bit. I got to have that same passion and drive for what God wants to speak in my life. And I want it to. I don't want it to come across to condemn you or make you feel bad. Like, well, I'm not really going to read. I'm really not going to do it anyway, but I'll listen. I'm going to do what I want to anyway. You know, if that's your attitude, okay, whatever. But I pray that the Holy Spirit is anointing this and it's challenging you in your mind and your spirit and saying, wait, you know what? I want to walk with God because I love him and I love who he is and everything about him. There's nothing wrong with saying I want to walk in the blessings of God because God certainly wants to give them and we might as well be the ones who receive them, right? So let's jump in this. As we've already seen, it is in Christ where we have the ability, you and I have the ability to live the Christian life. There is no other way in finding success to do so. Our life in Christ is what brings us to the point in which this psalm is talking about. We are always on the mind of Christ. So the question is, shouldn't it be our desire to have our mind set on him and giving him the necessary time it takes in being wholeheartedly devoted to living the Christian life? Shouldn't that just be a part of who we are? Shouldn't that just be a natural part of who you and I are? I mean, wouldn't it be sad if a non-believer came and spoke to you and was talking to you like, yeah, I think about going to church. I think about getting to know the Word of God. You know, I've got a Bible. I had a Bible. My grandma got me a long time ago. Never really read it. Never really picked it up. Hey, man, what's your favorite book? Oh, well, you know, man, John. Love John. Love John. One of your favorite verses. Man, I know you got one of your favorite verses. John 3:16. It's my and that and that's a powerful verse. I mean, it sums up the gospel message in one verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All right? And if you didn't know it, that's a great one to learn. But for a lot of us, because we've heard it a lot of our lives, that's our go-to verse, right? And some of us that are really weak and really just kind of nervous and on the spot, we're like, yeah, in the beginning. And it was, and it is, and it still is. And the Lord's coming. I mean, that's Genesis to Revelation. Behold, he's coming soon. Amen. Boy, it sounds godly, doesn't it? You really don't know anything about the Word of God. I know, we're having a little fun, and if you've done that, I'm sorry. But anyway, I know you haven't done that. Sometimes we just get nervous and put on the spot when someone asks us that question. But it ought to be such a natural part inside of us. We can say, oh, let me take you to one of my pastures. And you pull it out and you thumb through it. Here's one of the parts, man. You caught me off guard here. Let me show you one of the parts I've highlighted here. Because, man, this is really something that speaks to my life. Oh, I got to go to Isaiah, man. Isaiah chapter 40. Boy, it's powerful. I want to go there. Man, I love it. And then you can start breaking it down. Man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, it's talking all about Jesus Christ. And then you get into Romans, and it's talking about theology, and it talks about how you ought to live for Jesus Christ. He gives you some practical ways to live. And, man, read about Acts and the church on the move. And then you read all the letters, you know, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, and about how, you know, Paul teaches us at the church how to live for Jesus Christ. And then you get into Thessalonians, and you talk about the return of Jesus Christ. You're in James, and you're talking about how we got to put our faith to work, and our work has got to be seen, and how we love Jesus Christ and how we believe in him. And then we're getting to Timothy, and we're talking about letters of leadership. And then Revelation, man, hear it all. This, well, it's a crazy book, but Jesus is coming. Amen. I mean, you can go there. Man, what about the Old Testament? Man, we'll start it off. We'll go into the five first books of the Bible. This is the law. This is what was given to Moses, and Moses wrote this. And then you go on, you talk about the story of the judges and Joshua and Ruth and Esther, and these powerful women of God, and the Psalms and how they were written by several authors, and David, how he was so transparent. And then his son Solomon writes Proverbs, and it's so powerful. Then you can even go to Ezekiel, and you can grab some things out of there that's going to help you to receive God's strength. It's powerful, amen? It's powerful. You get it inside of you. And you're able just to let it flow. And you don't have to know everything about it, but it's in you. So it makes you know God better. And it gives you that desire to be like the psalmist who says, man, oh, that I could be unwavering in my steadfast love for your word, for who you are, in my faith. Because if I could live in such a way, man, it would be so much better for all the different things as I face this life head on. Powerful stuff. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Church, as we go into prayer here, there is so much wonder and power in the wonder of God's word. To be in awe and amazement of how it works so mightily in and through our lives, that's a healthy approach to living to please the Lord and experience all the blessings that he desires to give us throughout our walk with him in our lives. Amen. I leave you with the question. Are you ready to discover the wonder of his word? Are you really ready to discover the wonder of his word and how it really does apply to everyday life and everyday circumstances? When you're rejoicing, it rejoices with you. When you're troubled and there's a lot of uncertainty, and when fear is trying to take over that courage that Christ has given you, well, the word of God is going to get you to that place where you need to be so you can carry on through where you're at in life. When you're just digging in prayer and you're really praying for God's direction and God's leading, the word of God is going to help get you there. You're going to see so many benefits in these next few weeks as we look at this psalm. And we'll take two at a time, two sections, three sections, maybe four. We'll just kind of look at that. We're not going to take each section at a time, and it'll be 22 weeks. We're just going to kind of look at it together for these next few Wednesday nights. And I pray that as we do so, that in that, there is a mighty work that's taken place in all of us. Amen.